So 2 Thessalonians verses 6 to 15. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much, Shauna, for reading that and for praying. Nelson, I think you should be preaching. I just loved everything you had to say. And for me, being from South Africa, it really warms my heart to have a Southern African in our midst. But I was so encouraged by what you had to say. I think you should come and just keep going. I think you've got a gift. I think you've got a gift up here. Well, we're in a series, friends. It's a series on the deadly sins, the seven deadly sins. It's a November series, and it's in the morning, and it's in the evening. And we're well into it, and tonight we're having a look at the issue of laziness. So let's get into it. So when you hear the word laziness, how would you define it? What do you think of when you hear that word? Do you think that laziness is work avoidance? You know, just doing nothing. You know, that kind of life that sometimes I think we long for, where we think, wouldn't it just be wonderful if I could get up whenever I feel like it and eat when my tummy tells me it's hungry, when it's rumbling, and, you know, just lie around. Sometimes we do get like that when we're stressed. And is that it? Is that laziness? Is it this? There's a picture coming up on the screen. Is that laziness? Just the couch and the remote control, and that's your life. Well, I would answer yes if that is how you spend most of your time. But I don't think that most people could sustain a life like that. It would be terribly, terribly unfulfilling. I think it would give you that junk food feeling. You know, that thing that, you know, it's nice and a delight to have a burger and fries and a milkshake. We love that. Most of us do. But if you were to do that for breakfast, lunch, and supper all the time, you're going to get that feeling. I think you know that feeling when you've been having a bit of junk food for a while. It's a yucky feeling. And you start to desire some fresh stuff, some fruits, and some veggies. So, yes, the couch thing is laziness if that is how you spend most of your time. Thinking about laziness, is it this? Here's the next picture. Is that laziness? Okay, if you can't see it, he's got his mobile phone on the glass table and the table's over him and he's lying underneath on the couch watching a movie, I take it. Now, anyone done that? It's a great idea. It's a great idea, says Matt, so maybe that's not laziness, or maybe Matt is lazy. No. You can imagine a mum or maybe a mate saying, don't be lazy. Well, is it laziness? I would say not necessarily. I would actually say that he's clever. I think he's sharp. It's not wrong to lie down, is it? It's not wrong to watch a movie on your phone. And who says you have to hold the thing up in your hands? It's not a wrong thing to lie down and do it like that. So laziness is not finding ways to ease burdens. That's not to be lazy. But laziness is avoiding responsibilities that are yours, Each of us has certain responsibilities that we must give our time to. So if this guy were a student and all he's doing now is that, binge watching and avoiding his studies, well, then we could say that he is lazy. If our desire and passion in life is not to work, just take the work away, I don't want to do it, I'm going to live for recreation. If that's me, you know, if it's about the weekends, if it's about the vacations, all of that, then we are lazy. Now, I want to read to you something that an Aussie said, and I'm emphasizing an Aussie said this because you might say, Craig, you're from South Africa, and how dare you say this about Aussies? But an Aussie said this: when it comes to laziness, Australians are possibly the world leader. We are known as the land of the long weekend, of strikes, sickies, and false compo claims. This is an Aussie saying this. He's from the eastern states. So this doesn't apply to WA, of course. He says, where even early retirement has become an idol because anything is better than working, even nothing. Our national anthem celebrates this attitude. It just seems to say, boy, we've really got a nice place here. It's much less certain what this nice place is for. You know, the golden beaches and whatever, goat by sea and all that. That's what he's saying. No, don't. Now, when they did a survey, this guy says, in the UK, why the Australian show Home and Away was so popular, it wasn't because of the acting or the plot. The reason that millions of British people are glued to Home and Away is because the sun's always shining, the beach is always inviting, and no one ever seems to be working. So he reckons that that describes laziness. I won't tell you who he is, except that he's a pastor over on the eastern side. So if that's what your life is all about, if that is your desire, just no work and just sunshine, beaches and all that, and just play, then that is laziness. And God doesn't like that. So listen to this. Well, maybe even in your Bibles, if you can, find Proverbs chapter 6. It's in the middle somewhere. This morning, who was it that said this morning that if you can't find it, Dan. Just find the Psalms and it's there. It's near the Psalms. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. While you're looking for that, let's have a sip of water. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The sluggard. What do you think of that word? I quite like that word, sluggard. It just sounds so right. It sounds like something that's slow and slimy and just doesn't really get anywhere. Apparently both slug and sluggard are words that go back to 1700 Scandinavia, Scandinavian origin. And it's out of this proverb that the Aesop fable comes, the well-known Aesop fable of the ants and the grasshopper. You know the story? I'm sure you had it as a child, where the ants are working hard all summer, gathering and gathering. They're going to store up food for winter. But the grasshopper is lazy. And in my children's books, you know, he's lying back and he's playing his guitar, and not in the picture there, and he's mocking the ants. He's relaxing and he's mocking them. What are you doing all this work for? It's glorious. The sun is shining. But when winter comes, it turns very sad and he's in desperate trouble and he's at death's door. Not to work is to be lazy. And the Bible tells us very clear that we were made to work. As human beings, It's in our very design, in our very fabric. We were made to work. And so with that in mind, I want us to think a little bit about the Genesis part that we read. So Genesis chapter 1 now, if you leave Proverbs and go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 is where we will start. I'm not doing an exegesis. This is a topical series, but so I'm not going to go and exegete, that is, work all the way through everything in each text. But I want to point out a few things. And I want to show you from here, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, that we are meant to be workers. That the idea of a vacation and an endless one is completely at odds with God's design for you as a human being. Because when you look here, Genesis lays down the pattern and purpose of people. So in verse 27, we see there that we are made in God's image. It says very clearly that both as male and female together, we bear God's image. And so if we are image bearers of God, there is something about us that is like God, that reflects God. If we image Him, we show something of Him in us. And we begin to see what that something is when we read the next verses. So verse 28 and 29 have, and God, at least just verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's a working word, subdue it. And have dominion over the fish. Have dominion. There's work to be done. There's something to do. Have this over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so we are different to the rest of creation in that we rule, in that we subdue. We have dominion. We're not like the rest of what's in creation. Human beings, that's you and me, we are much more than brute beasts. Atheistic evolution sees us as particularly sophisticated beasts, sophisticated animals that have managed to evolve to this point of having incredible capability. The Bible says that's nonsense. It is absolute nonsense. It is God's design that we are like we are. We have been purposefully made to take up this role as rulers, as vice rulers in the world, rulers under the great ruler who is God Himself. And it's because we are like God in this way, as image bearers, that we have the ability to invent and to create such that we can bring rule to our world. And we are able to pull minerals out of the ground and all sorts of things along with that and turn them into these tubes that fly at speed across the globe. That is a phenomenal thing, which you do not see horses and cats and dogs doing. It's a phenomenal thing. And so we see this ruling and this overseeing at work further on. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So in this work we find that the man needs a helper. And so verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Because there's a job to be done, and how on earth is it possible for one man to bring rule and dominion across the whole world? So he has a helper. And if you study this carefully, you'll see that it's not just even the two of them, because now that there is a woman and a man together, new people are brought into the world. And so the world then is to be filled, and this working and this looking after the world happens. What I want you to see from all this, dear friends, tonight is that we are to work. We are meant to work. It is fundamental to our God-given purpose. And all honorable work is in line with this. So some of us will bring order to the world as engineers. And I think you probably know that a lot of our congregation tend to be engineers. I met someone new this morning, asked, what does your husband do? She said, he's an engineer. And I just laughed. I said, well, another one. Many engineers in our congregation. It's a great thing to do. Others are doctors. Others are gardeners. Others are cleaners. All different kinds of work that is good and honorable, bringing order into our world. When people don't have work, they tend to struggle very deeply. they struggle in their inner being because they have the sense of meaninglessness. And that makes sense because we are meant to work. We are not meant to lie around and have this endless vacation. That is why the retirement thinking that's in the Australian way of thinking and across the Western world is nonsense. When we retire, it is not to be this day of great joy. I now shake off that burden of work that I've been hating for all these decades. And now I can put my life to the endless holiday that I've been longing for. You know, that I've been wishing for. This is what life's all about. I've given up the work and I'm going to have the endless holiday until the day that I die. Now we're really living. If you think like that, you're not in line with Scripture. Retirement is when we don't need to work anymore for our income. And retirement is the opportunity for us to say, what work can I put myself to for the rest of the time that I have strength in? What lies ahead, the life I've got left, what work can I put myself to? Why does retirement mean that we now stop fitting in with our core God-given purpose to be workers? Why does it just stop then? Sure, we may be able to do less as we get older. Our health begins to fail. But do we stop? Do we just stop at retirement? When I was in my last church, I used to meet up in the mornings with a man much older than me. And he had suggested we cycle together early in the morning. So I'd be up at about 5, go and meet him, and we would just cycle. And he was very, very strong. And he was well into his 60s. He was heading into his late 60s. And he was busier than ever as a retired man. He was busy with church activities. He was busy with charitable organizations to help the poor. He was busy studying further at university, even though he didn't need a degree for an income. He just wanted to keep his brain going. And I remember once cycling, and I had to try and keep up with this guy. He just had it all there. And I remember him saying to me, Craig, I'm not going to join the old people's group in the church because they've just given up. All they talk about is their aches and their pains. And he was quite passionate about that, telling me that as we were cycling along early one morning. Another person used to say that those kind of groups, like going to those kind of groups, was like going to an organ recital because everyone was reciting what was wrong with their inner organs all the time. Now, I'm not putting old people down. I want to tell you that one of the old people that has struck me, and I've said this before from the pulpit, so those of you who come here regularly will have heard this before, but it really has meant a lot to me. And so it's worth saying again, Jack Hutchinson was part of our church when I arrived here. Jack is Andy Powell's grandfather, and Bev Hutch, who is still with us, her husband. He died a few years ago. He died in his 90s. But you know what struck me about this man was that he continued to put himself to good use as much as his health would allow. And in the later years, he became more and more frail. But he continued to put himself to good use. One thing that struck me when I went to visit him was he showed me how he will sit in a corner at the breakfast counter where the telephone was, and he had a book there. And he would just phone people up and encourage them, other Christians. How are you going? And he would minister to them through the phone, which was wonderful. The other thing that really struck me, and when he died, I felt the loss, was that he was given to prayer. He would pray for all of us. And I thought, well, he's gone to be with the Lord, but someone who was praying for us here is not here praying for us anymore. And those are two very, very good uses. And so I don't want you to get me wrong. It's not ungodly to travel. It's not ungodly to, in your retirement, have the time to go and see God's wonderful world and enjoy it. But if you don't see yourself as fundamentally, because you are human, as fundamentally being a worker, and if you have not prayerfully considered how to use your retirement time, putting it to good use that benefits others and does good in God's world, then I do think you need to reassess. So, back to the question of laziness. Laziness can be just doing nothing, like the guy on the couch with the remote control on his tummy. But it can be being busy too. An endless holiday can take a hang of a lot of energy. Traveling around, working out where to go to next, the itinerary, all those things. Or maybe you take up a sport and you give yourself to the sport and you devote to that. And that's all you want. You don't want anything else. You just want that. Or you've got a hobby that you give yourself to, and that's the thing. You can be really, really busy. But you could be busy doing things that don't amount to what the Lord would have you do as a worker. And so this brings me to another word I want to put to you. I want to sharpen the definition of laziness by introducing another word. And it's the word that is usually used traditionally in the list of seven deadly sins. And it's the word that I pronounce sloth, but I also hear pronounced sloth. Hands up if you are a sloth person. Yes, I see the English side. Sloth? Okay, well, I don't feel too bad then. I wasn't sure what to say. Now, I think most of us can see that the laziness of the layabout is wrong. And that's a very broad understanding of laziness. But when we drill down deeper and into this thing of laziness, we begin to see that every single one of us might have elements of laziness in our lives of which we need to repent. And so this word traditionally used for the seven deadly sins, for laziness being sloth, it's another great sounding word, I think. Sloth, like sluggard, sloth. Because it's also the name of a South American animal that came up in the quiz last night. And that animal is known to be slow and lumbering. And as you can see in the picture, they hang upside down from trees. That's how they are. So if they're not hanging upside down, they're just slow. But the sin of sloth is much more than just lying about. It's not necessarily just being idle and living off other people. You can be very busy doing all sorts of things and still be slothful. Sloth is a translation of the Latin word acedia or acedia, which means without care. You just don't care. You can be very, very busy with all sorts of things, but the important things, you just don't care. You don't care to do the things you should be doing. And sometimes people, for all sorts of reasons, they've been disappointed in life. They've had things happen to them, and they just kind of give up. Or they're looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places, and they go, what's the point? And they just give up. They just don't care anymore. There could be all sorts of reasons why that happens. But this sin is like the sin of omission. When we say a confession together in our church services, typically we will say to the Lord that we ask for forgiveness for the things that we have thought and the things that we have said and the things that we have done. We also ask the Lord to please forgive us for the things that we have left undone. So sins of omission. We can be very, very, very busy people, but there are things we should do we don't do. The career-climbing person neglects his marriage. She neglects her family. He neglects his fitness. They're not concerned so much about the well-being of the world. They're not so concerned about the church and what's happening there in their church. Their own personal walk with the Lord is just left. They just don't care. They just don't care. And someone like that needs to consider whether they are slothful or not. They need to look at that. Now, thinking about people who in the Bible have been this way, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which was read earlier on. And while you're flicking over there, when you look at both letters to the Thessalonians, it seems that some of their number believed that the day of the Lord had already come. So everything that we're waiting for has now come about. And so they didn't work. They were not idle because they didn't want to exert themselves. They were not idle because they just wanted to lie around. They were idle because of what they believed. They thought, well, the new order is now here. The thing we've been waiting for is now here. So why carry on with life as it was? And the word idle does not necessarily mean simply vegging, just lying around. The word means to be ill-disciplined, to be without order. And so with that in mind, have a look at verse 6. Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, in disorder, and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." I ask, well, what is that tradition, Paul? What is the tradition that you and Timothy and others have passed on? Well, the tradition is that they worked normal jobs when they were visiting the Thessalonians. They worked normal jobs to pay for their food, even though as ministry workers they had the right to be paid for ministry work. They said they did not want to be a burden on the church. So I'll read to you 7, 8, and 9. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." People who are walking in such a way as not to be going about their due responsibilities are not to be supported, says Paul. So we keep reading verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness." They're walking in disorder. They're walking out of step with the way things are. You don't get food unless you eat. Now, obviously, some people can't find work. This is not talking about that. It's talking about people who can work, have chosen not to. Everything has gone wonky in their thinking. Their theology is wrong. And so they're not living appropriately. So let me read you verse 11 again. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, in disorder, not busy at work, but busy bodies." They're busy. They're active. They're going into people's lives, speaking into people's lives. They're not lying around, but they are meddling in the affairs of others, probably bringing their false theology into other people's hearing. It is not right to be given to what they are doing. Their activity, their busybody stuff is wrong. It is wrong in and of itself, but it is also wrong because of what it makes them do. It makes them dependent on other people. How should they be? Verse 12. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly." In other words, in a way that's not full of uproar. Quiet here means stop stirring up. Their activity is stirring up and causing disturbance. So these are people who are actually doing something. They're not lying on the couch with the remote control all day and every day. They're just not doing the right thing, the right something with their time. And they're neglecting what they should be doing. They should be earning their own living. Now, I don't know if that's your problem, but believe it or not, I think we get people like that today. I've heard of an odd couple that are in Perth who say they're Christians. They are trained professionals in the health sector, and they don't want any formal employment because they believe, wrongly when it comes to the scriptures, that to have any number from the government is to have the mark of the beast on you. So they can't have a Medicare number or a business number or a practice number, ABN, whatever, those kinds of things. And they get involved among other Christians and they talk this stuff up, which I think probably fits with all the stirring and busybody kind of stuff. And they spread their odd ideas. And because they don't work in the formal sector, they have relied on the help of other Christians. I think they do what they can to contribute a bit, but they rely on, in a sense, charity handouts from other Christians. And the strange thing is that these are other Christians who have to have a number so they can be in Australian society and live in this society and have work. They're in the formal sector. It's just all so wrong? Now, they might believe wholeheartedly what they believe, and they are going for it. They are busy, but they are slothful, because they are not about the due and basic responsibilities that God requires of us. Such people should not be helped by other Christians. Now what I've given you there and what's in this passage is quite an extreme example, but I'm using it to illustrate from this story that I've told you, a bit of a modern day 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The point is that we can be slothful by being given to all kinds of activity. We're not lying on the couch, but we are not giving attention to our God-given responsibilities. And so with all of that in mind, and coming from that way out extreme where you go, well, I'm definitely not one of those, I want to ask the question to all of us, are we slothful? May not be that extreme, but do we care about the things that the Lord has told us to care about? Do we care to be part of the body of God's people, the church, and to add our gifts to make all this happen? Do we care to meet regularly, to hear God's truth, to be in church regularly, and then to take what we're hearing and to encourage others with it? Do we care to pray? Do we care to speak the gospel to others? Do we care to help others that we meet along the way who have need? Do we care about the social concerns around us? You see, to be slothful ultimately is just to not care. We can be so busy, but we just don't care about things that we should care about. Now, I don't want you to hear me legalistically on all of this, because we can't get to everything. We are limited as human beings. We're limited with our time. We're limited with our abilities, with our talents. We are limited with how much money we have. But when we do hear of needs, do we just switch off? And is there I just don't really care disposition in us? So if the busy bee is announced and we're wanting people to come help tidy up the church, do you think about it, or you just go, don't care? Or people are asked, hey, could you help get flyers into the Bull Creek community advertising Christmas and all that's going on here? When the announcement is made, just don't even think about it. Now, please don't hear me putting a guilt trip on you. You cannot do all these things. And you can say no for lots of good reasons. I'm just asking, when these things come to us, do we just go? So the dinner roster at YGC, when the young adults want to get that going, and you hear the request, do you go, Or do you give it some thought? Do you care that there is a roster that needs to be filled, even if you can't fill it? When we ask people to come to stand at the March for Life against abortion, people often can't come for all good reasons, but do we give it thought? Do we just go, Saturday night, I'm not going to waste my Saturday night. Oh, I'm going to go to dinner and a movie instead. The church prayer meeting, the apprentices need funding. Someone else can do that. Do we have concern about having a disciplined prayer life in our walk with the Lord? Yeah, I should have a disciplined prayer life, but, it's so early in the morning. Now, I'm just throwing our stuff at you. And I was telling two people I met with on Friday, as I was preparing this and thinking through all this, I just went, oh, dear Lord, I'm slothful. I am. Because I don't care about lots of these things. Just that's where I'm at. And yes, we are busy. So let's not make the mistake of taking on false guilt. We can't do all these things. But the question is, are we concerned about the things that our Lord is concerned about? Dante, the Italian poet of the late Middle Ages, describes sloth as the failure to love God with all one's heart, all one's mind, and all one's soul. And we don't do that because we are sinful. We still struggle with sin. Yes, we're redeemed. And yes, we are fully seated in heavenly places. And yes, we are saints. But we have a sinful nature with which we struggle. Notice why it's so wonderful to be people of the cross, because the cross, as we come to the cross again and again, abundantly and completely washes us of our sin. But because we're Christian people, we do want to care. And so the encouragement tonight is to love him. Dante says that sloth is the failure to love God with all one's heart, all one's mind, all one's soul. And so I want to be thrust out of the slothful areas in my life. Out of those areas in which I battle with my sinful nature. What will drive me to loving God more with heart and mind and soul? What will drive me more? And the answer is the gospel. Every time we come together in church, we are hearing the gospel. The Bible is full of the gospel. And so I want to remind you, friends, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of what the Lord has done. We put off sin and we strive for godliness because of what he has done. And stumbling and fumbling and failing and falling, as we head in that direction, we return to the cross all the time, ever thankful that forgiveness is all and abundant. But I want to remind you from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, how loved you are and how loved I am. Listen to these words. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Look what he's done for us. He's loved us so much. And then it says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, because we haven't. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one upon whom judgment falls, propitiation, so that judgment does not have to fall on us. That is phenomenal. He loves us so much, and that makes me say, dear Lord, forgive me and help me to love you with all of my heart and mind and soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have many areas in our lives where we see that we are not where we should be. And when it comes to the area of laziness, and particularly to pinpoint at the area of sloth, we do see that there are places where we don't care where we should. Matters about which we do not care, over which we should. Thank you that we can come to you and say, please forgive us, and know that you totally and utterly do. I thank you for the power of the cross to cover our sin again and again. I thank you that because of the cross, we can say that we are seated in heavenly places, and that is unshakable. But because you love us, Father, would you help the reality of that to sink so deep into our minds and our hearts, that because you love us so much, that we would in turn love you with all of our being, such that when it comes to these areas of sloth, we would have a look at them again and hate them and move them out of our lives. Lord, we know this will be an ongoing thing as we journey to the end. We pray you'd help us with it in Jesus' name. Amen.